Well, this being the second Sunday in Advent, there are two series we could be looking at. One of those traditionally linked with the four candles. Nothing to do with the two Ronnies, of course. Those four candles often denoted as hope, peace, joy and love, but not necessarily in that order. Or a series on the patriarchs, prophets, John the Baptist and the Virgin Mary, all overlaid with the theme of waiting. Following on from what Elizabeth spoke on last week, the patriarchs, principally Abraham, we'll this morning be looking at the prophets, and to an extent, more importantly, the prophecies. I'm just going to turn my hearing aids off, then I won't imagine I'm speaking louder than I am. There are many prophecies in the Old Testament which refer to the coming of Messiah Jesus, some clearer than others. The number of messianic prophecies has been put at around 330, and every single one has been fulfilled in Jesus. The odds against any one person fulfilling even 50 of the prophecies is astronomically high. And when I say astronomically high, if I put a pile of pennies a foot deep in this church and marked one of them and said, with a blindfold, go and pick that one out, that doesn't get anywhere near the length of odds against those prophecies all being met. In fact, you'd probably have to cover the whole of Berkshire with pennies a foot deep to match what those odds are. So the chances of Jesus actually meeting all those prophecies says he has to be truly what he says he is. Of course, today we don't have time to look at all the prophecies. Sigh of relief. Nor yet all the prophets. So we'll look at just one prophet, Malachi. You might think that's a strange choice, but there you are. But before that, I'd like to do something somewhat unusual. Thinking about the various prophecies about Jesus, we often look at them one at a time. Or perhaps, as in Isaiah 53, at a group delivered together. Today I thought I'd take a look at a cross-section of the prophecies through the whole Old Testament and put them together, unedited, but in what I felt is an appropriate sequence, to see what sort of story they produce. Accordingly, I've taken 25 prophecies from 10 different books of the Old Testament to create this narrative. I haven't asked for it to be put on the screen because I think it's best listened to. Here's what came together, starting with Genesis 3, verse 15. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah, yet a ruler of Israel, whose origins are in the distant past, will come from you on my behalf. The Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. But God told Abraham, don't be upset about the boy, your servant. Do what Sarah tells you, for Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. And through your descendants, all the nations on the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me. I see him, but not here and now. I perceive him, but far in the distant future. A star will rise from Jacob, a scepter will emerge from Israel. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants, until the coming of the one to whom it belongs, the one to whom all nations will honour. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. During the reigns of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed or conquered. It will crush all these kingdoms into nothingness, and it will stand forever. When Israel was a child, I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. This is what the Lord says. A cry is heard in Ramah, deep anguish and bitter weeping. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for her children are gone. Listen, it's the voice of someone shouting. Clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland of our God. Fill in the valleys and level the mountains and hills. Straighten the curves and smooth out the rough places. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. The Lord has spoken. Look, I am sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Then the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant, whom you look for so eagerly, is surely coming, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot, yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. The king proclaims the Lord's decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." But he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that the captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favour has come, and with it the day of God's anger against their enemies. Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He's righteous and victorious. Yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. And I said to them, "If you like, give me my wages, whatever I am worth, for only if you want to." So they counted out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, "Throw it to the potter, this magnificent sum at which they valued me." So I took the 30 coins and threw them to the potter in the temple of the Lord. He was treated harshly and afflicted, but he did not even open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughtering block, like a sheep silent before her shearers, he didn't even open his mouth. I offered my back to those who attacked me, my jaws to those who tore out my beard. I did not hide my face from insults and spitting. My enemies surround me like a pack of dogs, and evil gang closes in on me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. My enemies stare at me and gloat. They divide my garments among themselves and throw dice for my clothing. Then I will pour out a spirit of grace and prayer on the family of David and on the people of Jerusalem. They will look on me whom they have pierced and mourn for him as an only son. They will grieve bitterly for him as for a firstborn son who has died. For you will not leave my soul among the dead, or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. I hope you agree that this makes a true-to-life picture of what we know of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And putting all those prophecies together, I think, tells an amazing story. But now, let's look at Malachi. one of the minor prophets, which only means that this is one of the shorter books of prophecy. Not that he is any less significant than any others. And it's interesting that Malachi is one of these characters in the Bible. But is he a character? We don't even know if it's a real person, because Malachi actually means my messenger. And it could well be that this is not Malachi, but someone else. In fact, it suggested it might be Ezra who actually wrote this prophecy. And this name is only mentioned once in the whole of the Bible, in the first verse of the prophecy of Malachi. Bit like Melchizedek, who we've spoken about before, you know, who appears mysteriously and then disappears, and we hear nothing else about him. So you might have spotted in my compilation one of Malachi's prophecies, or part of his prophecy, from Malachi 3:1. Look, I'm sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Then the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you look for so eagerly is surely coming, says the Lord of heaven's armies. This is validated by no less than Jesus himself, when in Matthew 11, speaking of John the Baptist, he said, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in kings' palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.'" What then do we know about Malachi, and what can we learn from him? Considering that his name is only mentioned once in the whole of Scripture in verse 1 of Malachi, a prophecy, the words of the Lord to Israel through Malachi, and we have very little direct historical information about him, a fair amount can be inferred from his book. He probably lived about 430 BC, making him the last Old Testament prophet before the long silence, the 400 years between the Old and New Testaments. And he may well have been a contemporary of Nehemiah. The book of Malachi was written about 100 years after the Jews returned to Jerusalem from exile. Malachi uses the same word for governor that Nehemiah and Haggai use. Malachi deals with sacrifices in the temple. So the second temple had been built and was in use. Nehemiah faced similar corruption with the Jews that Malachi highlights. Corrupt priests, neglect of tithes and offerings, and intermarriage with foreign women. Malachi is a beautifully written book using a question and answer method to bring God's message to the people. This places God's word within a conversation instead of a strict sermon or lecture type format. Judah and Jerusalem have been ultimately conquered by Babylon, then Babylon by Persia, all as a result of their sin and dismissal of prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah. During the time of Persia, the Jews were allowed to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of the temple, detailed in Nehemiah and Ezra. Through sacrifice and struggle, the Jews accomplished both. So, what are the major lessons from the book of Malachi? I'll paraphrase what's in the book of Malachi so that it's more of a narrative and perhaps easier to relate to. It consists mainly of a series of conversations between God and the people. The first conversation between God and his people is initiated by God. He tells them he loves them despite their failures. And this applies to us today. 1 John 1 verses 8 to 9. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us all our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I think that deserves a hallelujah. They question his love. He reminds them that he chose Jacob in their history. They are a people because of him. We are a people in Christ. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 to 9. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. Isn't it good to be part of a worldwide family of believers? Secondly, God points out how the people are abusing the new temple. They wonder, how are we abusing it? The Jews weren't bringing the best that they had as an offering in the temple. The lambs and animals they brought were disabled and blind. God tells them to give those trash, blemished offerings to the Persian governor. Would the governor accept them? Of course not. But they gave those things to the Most High God. Surely a reminder to us that we need to give of our best to the kingdom. Thirdly, God calls his people traitors against him. The people deny this. How are they traitors? God answers that when the men of Judah marry foreign women and worship their idols, they are traitors. Men are also divorcing their Jewish wives, and God sees this as a sign of breaking covenants, both with him and with one another. And let us not forget that although we're under a new covenant, Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 17 to 20, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, nor the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law. Excuse me. until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commandments and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. The people are tired of being accused. Now they accuse God. The Jews say that since God allowed injustice, then he is unjust. God's response is that he will send a messenger, a person that will remove all injustice. In other words, a person that will do what the corrupt priests should have done. Fifth, God calls the people back to him. They wonder, how can we come back to you, God? God raises the issue of the tithe and the 10% of income and harvest required in the law. The tithe was meant to support the temple and the priests. Do this, God says, and you won't be able to contain the blessing he pours out. What joy that under the new covenant in the blood of Christ, God has made a way for us to come back to him, to be reconciled and justified. Lastly, the Jews declare that there is no value in serving God. The wicked prosper, the righteous suffer. God responds with a narrative about people that remain faithful. Those that get together and remember God, discuss him and his truth. God will write their names down in a scroll of remembrance. Those people will belong to God as sons belong to a father. They will be spared from God's judgment. God will make them jewels, people of great value. Do we not all yearn to be among those whose names are written on the scroll, the Lord's Book of Life? Again, the faithful will endure. What will they need to endure? The conclusion of Malachi 4 begins with the description of a terrible day of judgment that is coming. However, this judgment will not be terrible for the faithful. The faithful will not be afraid. Rather, they will have joy at seeing God setting everything right. How will people remain faithful? Remember the law, read the scriptures. Malachi relays from God. A new Elijah and Moses will come and restore what was lost. That last statement is an amazing promise of reconciliation, as a sign that the new Elijah or Moses will reconcile the people to God the Father. God's messenger will also reconcile people. He will turn the hearts of children to their fathers and fathers to the children. Reconciliation will beget reconciliation. And then 400 years of silence. And now we see, waiting at its most stark, for 400 years the world waits for the coming Messiah. Malachi and all the prophets before him had died before they saw the fulfillment of their messianic prophecies. But they trusted in the Lord that what they had been given would come to pass in God's good time. Whilst in hindsight we can understand where many of these prophecies were pointing, and unlike the prophets themselves, even see their fulfillment, there are yet more prophecies, notably in Revelation, which point clearly to the anticipated second coming of Christ. 2,000 years after Jesus walked this earth, we are still waiting in hope, in trust, in expectation that each one of us who lays hold of the promises made through the Messiah Jesus, the covenant sealed in his blood shed on the cross, we'll one day and for eternity see our glorious God face to face. We don't know when that time will be. Mark 13:32-33, Jesus told his disciples, "But about that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come." And we await the celebration of Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, foretold by the prophets, and part of God's great plan to reconcile his fallen creation to himself. May we also remember to be on guard for his second coming in glory to judge the living and the dead. I don't find it helpful to try and work out when that will be, or what will actually happen beyond what is explicit in Scripture. Sufficient for me is to know that it will happen, and that we need to be prepared, and that we need to take every opportunity to spread the word to those who live in darkness. So let us wait with hope, wait with trust, wait with joy in our Saviour, and never weary of waiting. But always be ready for the Master to return. Amen.